You know, for those of you that are just joining us, we are in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36 today. Luke is in the New Testament, one of the first books of the New Testament, so kind of like in the last third or quarter of the Bible. And, you know, we sang lots of songs this morning about Palm Sunday and about how when Jesus came into Jerusalem towards the end of his earthly ministry, the week before he actually was crucified and rose again from the dead on Easter, which is what we will celebrate next week together. And it's interesting because there is this prophecy that Jesus was walking in, that he was coming in on this donkey. The king was coming in on a donkey, humble, you know, with humility, as he rode into the city. And everybody was praising him, anticipating the arrival of the king. But Brian mentioned it in our worship time, that it wasn't long before all of that praise turned to cursing, and because the crowds didn't understand how the kingdom of God was going to come, that it was going to come through the cross. You know, and what we're going to be looking at this morning, we're not going to be looking at a Palm Sunday passage. We're just going to continue in our study in Luke. But in Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 20, Jesus begins a message, the first sermon that's really recorded for us, to his followers, his disciples, and he's telling them about what life in his kingdom is like. And what he's going to tell them is something that's like earth-shattering, and he's going to let them know that life in his kingdom is not like they anticipated, as something completely different, the same thing that people on Palm Sunday experienced that following week. You know, it's what we're going to find out this morning is that the central ethic of Christianity, the central ethic of the people of God, is that we are to live a life that truly reflects the love that God has for all people. We're to live lives that truly reflects a new kind of love. It's not a new kind of love. It's the kind of love that God has always had, but it's new to us, that truly reflects the love and mercy of God to all men. You know, it's interesting because if I was to ask ahead of time, I was actually going to do this, but I forgot to. Like, what's the central ethic to Christianity? I think almost all of us would have been able to say what? Love, right? Like, oh, we're supposed to love everybody. You know, when we come to a passage like this, I think there's this danger to like, because we hear that, we say that, we think about that, there's this danger to take the edge off of what Jesus is saying in this passage that we're going to come to. You know, I had these friends when I was in high school that lived up in Seattle. They lived up in, I think, in Kent or whatever, but they were right in the flight path of SeaTac Airport. And they kind of lived on this hill, and I am not exaggerating here, because I went out in the backyard and looked. The jets would come so low over their house. I mean, the jets flew literally right over their house. And the jets would come so low over their house, you could look up and see the rivets on the bottom of the planes. And so, like, every couple minutes, like, I don't know how often planes land at SeaTac, but probably every, like, 3 minutes or something, a plane would come over the house, and it would just be this, like, you know, 747 coming over, and you couldn't hear anything, like, the walls would shake, and then every 3 minutes. And the amazing thing was, as I was visiting my friends, is that they had lived there long enough that they had no awareness of it. In fact, as I would sit there talking to them, it was funny because I was a newbie, you know, and so I was just observing this, like, conversation. As the jet approached, conversation would get louder, 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 louder. And then there was a moment in the conversation where nobody would speak because, like, the jet's right over the house and you couldn't hear anyway. And then the jet would leave, and then the conversation would pick up after this gap, right? Then the conversation would pick up, and then eventually the volume would dip back down again. And they had no awareness that they actually had done that. It was, like, really funny to me because, you know, it gets louder, 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 louder. Jet goes over. Okay, and they start talking again. And it goes back down. And then every 3 minutes, you know, you just go up and down, up and down. And there is a point to the story. You know, I think in passages like the one we're going to look at today, we can do the same thing. Where something is happening, you know, Jesus is teaching something that is so loud and earth-shattering, it should shake the walls of our house. And yet because we hear it over and over and over again, we just let it just pass by and we're not even aware of it. We're not even aware of what Jesus is calling us to because we just talk louder as if, you know, that we can do something about it, but nothing ever really changes. You know, Jesus actually says it. If you look at verse 27, the beginning of the verse that we're going to begin with in our study this morning, he says this, "But I say to you who hear." Jesus starts off with this statement, "I say to you who hear." He's like, listen to what I've got to say. Don't just be those who the noise passes overhead and you don't even like really like let it register with you. Be those who actually hear what I'm saying, because if you do, it's going to like radically shake up your life. So as we get into our text this morning, as we look at this call to love that God has for us here in Luke chapter 6, it's really going to break out into three main sections. The first section is a fourfold call to love in verses 27 through 31. The second one is three counterfeits to love in verses 32 through 34. And then the last section in verses 35 and 36 will be one measure of love. A fourfold call, three counterfeits, and one measure. So let me go ahead and read. I'm going to read all the way from verse 20 all the way through 36, and then we'll pray and get into our study this morning together. It says, "And turning his gaze on his disciples, he began to say, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, and for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Let's pray. Father, as I read that text, I'm just struck again with how, like, impossible it is to do that on our own, and how far my own life falls short of what you call us to as your people. And so, Father, I would just ask that, in the midst of our weaknesses, in the midst of our inability to love like you would have us to love, that you would expose that you would empower us to love, that you would cause us to repent of our self-centeredness, and that we would really be a people who reflect your love and mercy in this world. So I just ask that you would empower the teaching this morning to accomplish your purposes to your glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we start off here in verse 27, you know, Jesus says, he's talking to his disciples, and he's letting them know, "I say to you who hear, make sure you listen to what I have to say." And so I just want to ask you to do the same thing. Like, let's listen to these verses. Let's listen to this call to love with new and fresh ears this morning, because that's the central thing that he drives at. In verse 27, he talks about loving your enemies. In verse 32, he says, "And if you love those who love you," you know, and then he talks about, you know, at verse 35, "love your enemies" again. So there's this theme that runs throughout of how we're supposed to love even the most difficult people. And what Jesus does is he starts right out of the gates giving four specific calls to love, this fourfold call to love. And he says it right there in verse 27 is the first one. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. You know, in the law in Leviticus, and you guys might be familiar with this because it's quoted in the New Testament, in the law, the Jews were told to love their neighbors as themselves. You know, and in the Jewish mindset, their neighbor was somebody that had the same basic, like, culture, the same basic convictions, the same basic worldview, and that was really similar to themselves, in whom they had, like, a vested interest in being nice to because they lived in close proximity to them. And so in the Old Testament, there was this call to love your neighbor. And the Jewish people, like, they valued that they wanted to love their neighbors. But here Jesus is calling them something completely remarkable, where he says, not only are you supposed to love your neighbor, you're actually to love your enemies. And in the context, we saw what some of those enemies are when we read it, you know, when he talks about it back in verse, in 22, blessed are you when men hate you, when they shun you, when they throw insults at you, and when they utterly reject you. Love those kind of people. Because what Jesus is saying to us this morning, and to all of us who hear, think about the person who has the most animosity, the most hatred, has been the most vile, has spoken the worst about you, and has harmed you the most. That's the person we're supposed to love. Your affections, your desires should be for that person, seeking their good from the heart. Not something you put on from the outside, but you are actually from the heart, love those people. And you feel the jet shaking the walls, right? You know, I think there's oftentimes when, and so this is a love that exists in conflict, and oftentimes there's ways that we can, there's ways that we respond in the conflict with people. Oftentimes we just resort back to our old fleshly way of doing things, and we just flesh out where we respond in anger or in violence or in slander or in all of those other things, right? And if you're a Christian this morning, you know, here, you'll, the Spirit, I'm sure, like, convicts you in those times, and so some of you guys, you know, as we respond in conflict, don't respond in love, and you respond by overtly acting out, right, in anger. Other people respond in, like, conflict like that through a lot more, like, subtle ways where their aggression is hidden, where they just kind of let it fester and like, maybe gossip and spread rumors and do all of those other things, right? But in either case, both of those things just bring destruction to relationships and further harm. And what Jesus is calling his people to here is that you don't do either of those things, but you incline your heart in love towards those people to seek their good and that your heart would actually be other focused towards them, seeking their interests above your own. And then he begins to flush that out about what that looks like. And his second thing there in verse 27, not only are you to love them, but then he says, do good to those who hate you. So that's love. Love isn't just an internal affection of the heart, like, well, I love him, but I'm going to punch him in the face anyway. Right? He actually says, well, I love this love, and then is going to result in doing good, that we actively, as God's people, are called to a kind of love that seeks to do good even to those who hate us, Jesus says. That we are seeking their benefit above our own. It's not simply an emotion, but it's seeking their good. Then verse 28 takes us to the third one. And then it says this, bless those who curse you. So to curse somebody means to, like, speak against them, to pronounce, like condemnation on them, to even pray for, like, bad things to happen to them. So if you've got somebody in your life that's doing that, that's speaking evil of you, that's coming after you, what Jesus is saying, your response as a follower of me is to love them in such a way that you meet their cursing with blessing. That you seek to bless and honor them with what you say. Your heart should be directed towards them in love. Your actions should be doing them good. Your words should be seeking to bless them and not curse them. You know, how often do we secretly wish for the demise on people that we're having problems with, right? Oftentimes we won't, you know, we're good Christian people. I say that sarcastically. You know, so we're not going to outwardly, like, curse somebody, maybe. But then we rejoice when we see something befall them that's not good, right? Or we secretly like harbor like this desire, like I hope that God teaches them a lesson. Right? Or right, I mean that's in our hearts, right? Jesus says that all of those things live in our hearts, and that's why we desperately need a heart change that only can come from Jesus, right? And then the fourth of this fourfold call to love, it says, Jesus says in verse 28, we're to pray for those who mistreat us. We're to pray for those who mistreat us. And Jesus and Stephen are two characters in the scriptures that are perfect examples of this. Jesus, when he was being nailed to the cross, he actually prays a prayer. Does anybody remember what the prayer was? Yeah, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They're executing him. And he's praying for their forgiveness. Right? Stephen was the first martyr recorded for us in the book of Acts, and he preached a message that wasn't well received, and they picked up stones, and they were killing him by throwing stones at him. And even as his body is being crushed by the stones and his bones are being broken, he prays, Father, don't hold this sin against them. He prayed for their enemies. Those are in Luke 23 and Acts 7, if you want to look those up later. You know, and so there is this deep love. You know, people always refer to 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter, but I think that's, love chapter is like weak sauce compared to this, right? If you come to Luke chapter 6 and say, this is the kind of love that Jesus calls us to, as his people, we're to love our enemies. We're to do good to those who hate us. We're to bless those who curse us. We're to pray for those who mistreat us. That's the kind of love the world needs to see. You know, unless we so quickly, too quickly kind of get into like self-justification because, you know, we're like, oh, I can think of somebody I did that to once, right? I'm good. Jesus gives us some examples in verse 28. He gives you some examples of what this would look like in daily life. In verse 29, the first example, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. So what Jesus is saying here, you know, that this being struck on a cheek, it's like being slapped, right? You know, somebody actually slapped me this morning. Can you believe it? I'm not going to mention any names, but there they are. It was all in good fun. But I said, I'm preaching on that very thing today. No, but in the ancient world, slapping somebody on the face wasn't primarily about doing them physical harm, but it was a way to shame them and mock them and demean them. Kind of like today, right? If I'm really wanting to like get into a fight with you, I'm not just going to slap you. Slapping is like a way to put them down. And oftentimes it happened from a person in authority. You see this, it happened to, they slapped Jesus, right? In fact, Luke says, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, he actually throws the detail of the right cheek in there. I mean, Matthew does. In Matthew chapter 5, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, which means that they're slapping you backhanded, because predominantly people were, which is even a deeper insult, right? And so what Jesus is saying here, when he says to turn the other cheek, what he is saying is that he is calling his people not to be concerned primarily about their personal rights, their reputation, or their comfort, but they would be willing to endure insult and injury for the good of their enemies. Did you hear that? That we're not to be concerned about our personal rights, reputation, or comfort, but that we are to be motivated, we are to be willing to endure insult and injury and for the good of other people. So Jesus says, that's the kind of love that loves your enemies. It's first of all, when it turns the other cheek, that offers the other cheek also. Second example he gives is getting stripped of your clothes. He says that in verse 29. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. You know, the idea there is that in the ancient world, people wore two things. They had their outer tunic and then they had their inner one. And what he's saying is if they take away your outer clothes, Jesus is saying don't let them, I mean, go ahead and let them take away your other clothes too, which leaves you naked. What Jesus is saying here is that don't let your earthly possessions, don't withhold your earthly possessions from even those that would seek to take them from you. Because the kind of love that he's calling us to is a kind of love that goes so much deeper than just our possessions. Be willing to be stripped naked for the good of another. That's what it means to love your enemies. third example. It's in verse 30. Those first two spoke to us about things not to do. We're not to retaliate. We're to turn the other cheek. We're not to withhold our possessions and from those that seek to take them from us. And then, but now he's going to begin to talk positively about things. He says this, give to everyone who asks you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. So the first thing he says is give generously. Like, your love for people should be one that leads you to this generosity so that when you're confronted with a legitimate, genuine need, that you just give generously to it. You give to everyone who asks. The love that Jesus calls us to is one that gives generously to those in need so that we can bless them. And then he says, not only do we give generously, but we give freely, because that's the fourth example. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. It's talking about borrowing and loaning. Like, if I was to loan Jerry, you know, my drill, and Jerry doesn't, like, return my drill, I'm not going to get mad at Jerry for not returning my drill. I'm going to love him instead. In fact, what he's saying is that you should be willing to, like, just freely loan your things to other people out of love for them and out of a desire to bless them, even your enemies, and not even expect it back. Give freely, give generously, and not be looking for reciprocity in return. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. You know, if you're listening, if you're doing what I exhorted you to this morning, and you're hearing what Jesus is saying, you should have all sorts of objections and questions in your head. Anybody? Right? If you don't have objections and questions, so like the 75% of you that don't, you're not paying attention. Okay? You know, and let me just say something here, because I don't want there to be a misunderstanding, particularly in one area that I'll get to, is that first of all, I want to be super clear that we should have objections and questions because the love that Jesus is calling us to is a love that simply does not pencil out. Right? You put it on the balance sheet and it just does not make sense. The kind of love that Jesus calls us to. And if it doesn't make us uncomfortable and raise up all sorts of questions about what it means to like live that way, we're not feeling its impact. Because the love that Jesus calls us to doesn't pencil out. But that being said, I want to be clear that Jesus is not just saying we should go around and be victimized by every single person in this world. Right? I mean, there's a couple places I could go to show you this, and I'll just give you the references. In 1 Corinthians 6, for example, it's an interesting passage, because in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's rebuking the church at Corinth because they're suing each other because somebody had not fulfilled some financial commitment, and so he's like, and then he asked them this rhetorical question. He says, why not rather be wronged, and why not rather be defrauded? What he's saying is that instead of dragging the name of Christ through the mud by taking your legal problems to civil courts, why not just lose the money? It's better just to lose the money than to drag Christ's name through the mud. But in the midst of that conversation, what he says that they should do instead is they should bring that issue to the elders of the church so that the church can deal with that problem. You also see it in Acts chapter 25. In Acts chapter 25, the apostle Paul is on trial, and there's a bunch of people there falsely accusing him, and he really wasn't getting a fair trial, and so he appeals to civil authority. He appeals to his right as a Roman citizen to have a trial by Caesar himself. He says, I appeal to Caesar, right? So in the midst of this unfair trial, he appeals to civil government. So what you have is that when God calls us to this, to embrace this personal ethic of love where our hearts are directed to people, where we're seeking to bless them and be generous and freely give to them, He doesn't call us to do that alone. He calls us to do that having placed authority in this world, authority in civil government, authority in the church, and even authority in the family to protect us in that. The reason why I want to bring that up is because I've dealt with multiple women over the course of the years of ministry here who have been in like horrible kind of abusive relationships with their husbands and who have appealed to the church or have appealed to people and said, hey, what do I do about this? And the answer to them is simply, you just have to be victimized by them and submit to that. Well, that is not the teaching of the scriptures. What the teaching of the scriptures would be is that God has placed civil government in her life to protect her. God has placed the church elders in her life to protect her. And even while she's embracing God's like call on her to love her husband, to seek to bless her husband, to do good to her husband, to care for her husband, to put his needs above her own, she can in a right way appeal to those authorities and ask those authorities to come around her and help. So if you're in a situation like that, you know, please come talk to me, because what Jesus isn't saying is that you should just let yourself suffer into the hands of God and this man. Now, sometimes, even in those appeals, wrongs will still be committed. And we are to embrace that attitude. And even as we appeal to authority, we're to have that same attitude. But he does bring authority into our lives to protect us. He brings authority to protect. And it's right to appeal to civil government for that, and it's right to appeal to the church for that as well. That being said, Jesus then goes on to verse 31 and summarizes this fourfold call to love, and it's a reiteration of what we know as the golden rule. Look what he says in verse 31. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. Just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. Now, this is interesting because all over the ancient world, there were teachings similar to this. In fact, I looked at a bunch of them. Confucius had one, you know, a bunch of them. But one of them that would have been well known in Jesus' day was by the guy, a rabbi by the name of Hillel, Rabbi Hillel. And this is what he says. I have to think of the quote. What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. That is the whole Torah, while the rest is commentary. What Hillel says is don't do to others what you don't want done to yourself, right? What is hateful to you, don't do to others. And that will summarize the whole law. The whole law is fulfilled, according to Hillel, in the statement, don't do to others what you don't want done to yourself. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus, what Hillel says is, and he's talking about his neighbor there. So don't wrong your neighbor if you don't want to be wronged yourself. Jesus is saying something completely radically different. He's actually saying, the way that you want to be treated, do good to others in the same way you want good done to yourself, and not just to your neighbor, but to your enemy. However you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. So what he's in effect saying is the same initiative, the same desire for your good, the same sensitivity to your preferences and your needs that you would like from other people, give that to others, even to those who are your enemies. So much different than don't do to others what you don't want done to yourself. Jesus is actually calling his people to a life that loves other people in a positive way. It doesn't simply withhold negative from them. Jesus goes on then and gives us three counterfeits to love in verses 32 through 34. Start it, and we're going to kind of go through these quickly. We're running low on time. It says this, Jesus says, and if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. So what Jesus is saying is he gives three examples there of imposter, counterfeit love. And he says, and basically the thing that makes the love counterfeit is a desire for reciprocity. If you do good to those who do good to you, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what was the other one? And if you... Where is it? Oh, do good, if even sinners do that, if you lend, oh, and if you love, right? And if you love those who love you. If there's this desire for reciprocity, it makes your love counterfeit. In fact, there's a recurring refrain. Even sinners love those who love them. So even sinners do the same. Even sinners do that. Interesting word, sinner. Because the last time we saw that was back in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus called Levi, the tax collector, and Levi, who was kind of a sketchy character himself, threw a big party full of all of the sketchy people of Capernaum. And the religious people were like, hey, why is Jesus and why are you guys hanging out with tax gatherers and sinners? You know, the sinners are those people who have committed those sins that are just like too bad to hang around with. And what Jesus defines sinners as here is anybody who loves people that love them. Or anybody that simply like does good to people that can return good to them. A sinner is someone who loves with a desire for reciprocity. That's a sinner. Even sinners do that, Jesus says. Then there's another repeated refrain. What credit is that to you? He says that three times. What credit is that to you? He's like, do you really think that if you do good to those who have the opportunity to do good to you, or if you love those who love you, or if you lend to those who pay you back, that you deserve something from God because of that? Everybody does that. That's nothing unique. There is no credit for that. That idea of credit is the grace. It's this idea, this word charis, which is, do you believe that you deserve grace from God because you love those who love you and you do good to those who pay you back? That's what everybody does. That's what sinners do. So what Jesus does is he kind of relentlessly exposes our self-centeredness, because the reality is, as I was meditating on this in my own life, it's like, it is really hard to even do that. Isn't it? To love those who love us, or to give to those who can reciprocate to us, or it's even hard to pull that off. And Jesus is like, no, that's like what sinners do. Let alone love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who persecute you, right? Pray for those who mistreat you. Don't think that because you have a group of friends that you love and who love you back, and that you loan stuff to and who loan stuff back to you, and who you can do good to and they do good back to you, that you're somehow fulfilling this. Everybody does that, Jesus is saying. Those are counterfeits to love. You know, we're to set our love, turn our affections and our desire for the good of the other towards those who have no ability to reciprocate, and in fact have the opposite affections to us. They hate, slander, and do evil to us. In fact, I think that's even the hardest thing. It's easier for me to give to somebody who has no ability to give back to me than it is for me to give to somebody who has the ability but will not. Right? Those are the people that hate, slander, and mistreat us. Jesus is like, no, those are the kind of people you need to give to. Anything else is if that's all that your love is, it's counterfeit love. You know, how often do you do good to those who only can do good to you instead of doing good to those who actually wish evil upon you? You know, I struggle in my love just to love like a sinner, let alone love like Jesus. And that brings us to our last point this morning, this one measure of love in verses 35 and 36. Jesus again summarizes it here in verse 35. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. He says the standard of love with which we are to love everyone, even our enemies, is the standard of love that God has for people. That He Himself is what? Kind. He acts in love to even what? Ungrateful and evil men. That's me. That's you. You know, if you're a Christian here this morning, it's because God in His kindness acted upon you when you were ungrateful and you were evil, and He saved you. And we're to love with the same kind of love ourselves. Because we're to be like chips off the old block, right? Then you will be sons of the Most High. We should be like our Father. And He is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Verse 36, and He is merciful. Be merciful just as our Father is merciful. You know, there's all sorts of places in the New Testament where it takes the cross and it makes it as an illustration of God's love for us. But turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. That's to the right in your Bibles. After Luke is John, then Acts, then Romans. So just flip to the right. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6. I'll commit to verse 6 this morning. I usually move around, but Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says this, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Who did Christ die for? The ungodly and the helpless, right? Verse 6. Then it says this, interesting, in verse 7, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, but though perhaps for the good one, man, someone would dare even to die." Like if there was this greatest guy in the world, whoever that is, it's not me, and somebody says, "Hey, we're going to kill him unless somebody gives their life up for him." What Paul is saying is that somebody might dare to give their life up for the greatest guy in the world, right? But probably not. See ya, greatest guy in the world, at least you got it together, right? Then he goes on. But that's not what God did. Verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Christ didn't die for us because we were good or we were grateful or we were godly or we were kind. He died for us while we were self-centered, self-absorbed, protecting our own interests, not caring for other people. That's when he died for us. When we were, then he goes on, not only were we sinners, but he says this, "Much more than, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." Verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." When Christ died for you, if you're a Christian here, when Christ died for you, it wasn't because you were good or better or righteous or anything, or you even deserved it. You were his enemy. And he gave himself up for you. He lived that life. He loved you with the same kind of love that he's calling us to, where he loved without this desire for self-protection, where he gave freely and generously of himself to his enemies, where he sought your best at great cost to himself, and where he prayed for you, and all of those who cursed him and mistreated him. That's the kind of love that Jesus loves his people with, and that's the kind of love that he calls us to. And it's the kind of love that should shake our house, and deafen us so that we're just left exposed and empty as self-centered people. And then we confess that to him and ask for his forgiveness. Because ultimately, this is not the kind of love that can even come from ourselves. Look up with me at verse 3 of Romans 5, Romans 5, 3. He's talking about how we'll start at verse 1. Sorry. Start at verse 1. It's just too good. And I'm out of time. We're going to have to kick us into gear. All right. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God." We are justified by faith, and we stand in grace. Then he goes on. "And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that our tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." You know, this love of God that God calls us to is not something that we can do on our own. It can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit that's been poured out in our lives after we've placed our faith and our hope and our confidence in him. And God uses even the trials of this world to bring that out of us. That perseverance, and we need to persevere in those things. We need to live in dependence upon the Spirit of God, believe the gospel, and seek to obey him. You know, turn with me back to Luke chapter 6. I'm going to just try to wrap up real quick. Jesus gives us a couple of indications in verses 35 and 36 of how we need to be considering things if we're going to love this way. First of all, is we have to really, really, really believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that this world is not all that there is. Because as I said earlier, the kind of love that God calls us to is a love that doesn't pencil out on this side of eternity. We have to absolutely believe that this world is not all that there is. In fact, Jesus says it again and again when he says, what credit is that to you? What credit is that to you? What credit is that to you? Verse 35, But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Right? And you will be sons of the Most High. There will be a day when this world and all of its loves will be wrapped up and purified, when all of the cosmos will be directed in worship to Christ, and we'll see Him in all of His glory. And there will be a day when that passes away, when Jesus Himself will reward those who have trusted Him. We don't love with no desire for reciprocation. We love with a desire for reciprocation from the one whom it really matters from God Himself. And we have to believe that this world is not all that there is. We have to believe that God sees and rewards. And then the last one, I'll just close with this, is we absolutely have to believe, we have to be absorbed with and consumed by and obsessed with the gospel. Because what Jesus says, what does He say? Because be like your Father who is merciful and He's kind to ungrateful and evil people. That is best expressed in the gospel, right? His kindness and His mercy and His goodness to us. And unless we're people who are continually meditating on the truth of the gospel and believe that to be true and recognizing what God has done for us, we will never be able to love in the way that we're called to love with each other. We need to believe this life is not all that there is. We need to realize that God sees and rewards, and we need to be obsessed with the gospel and persevere in that. So Brian, as you come forward to close us, let me just challenge us. You know, I don't think there's any of us that can say, hey, I love this way. You know, if the Holy Spirit's bringing conviction on your life, on particular situations where you're operating in self-protection and self-centeredness and desire for reciprocation and only doing good to those who do good to you, I just want to call you to confess those things to the Lord, ask Him to forgive you in that, and ask Him to be able to love in the way that you're called to love. And to think deeply about those things. Think deeply about that day when Jesus comes back. Right? That day when all this stuff that we live for doesn't even matter anymore. And that day when we'll see what Jesus has done for us in the gospel in all of its majesty. Close us in, and I'll close us in prayer. Father, as I think about that song, how we, the cry of our heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. I just ask that you would forgive us for the times when we praise you with our lips, but our hearts are far from you. Where we act like we want to give you praise, but yet we fail to love like you love people. Father, I just ask for myself, for everybody here, for us as a church, that we would, that you would just work through your Holy Spirit day by day to work that kind of love in us. I know it's not something that's going to happen overnight or easy, but it can only happen as you faithfully, like, shepherd us as your people. So please give us the kind of love that loves our enemies, that does good to those who hate us, that blesses those who curse us, that loves others and treats others the way we'd want to be treated, that is generous and free and looks to you for the reward. Please forgive us for selling you so short, for loving this world too much, and help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.